Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I'm Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff.
Hey.
We're from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
That's right. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, we did a show, 10 Questions Biblical Literalists Cannot Honestly Answer.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to follow up with that today because we actually have six more to go. We only got through five of them.
Right. The reason why we skipped a week between them is that last week's show was just so awesome. You really got to go back and listen to it.
That's right. I mean, if you missed our show with Dr. Fazarana, oh,
you missed a lot.
Man, He's a molecular biologist. Mm-hmm. You just got to know what he was saying. It was great stuff. So anyway, of course, you should come out to Revolution Church. And I want to give a big shout out to everyone who shares this stuff on social media,
mm-hmm.
who sends us encouraging notes, and who supports the show. It all makes a big difference.
It does.
In our show, being able to help people know the truth.
Absolutely.
So thank you for that. All right, let's get on to this. The last five of the 10 reasons biblical literalists cannot answer. Honestly, this is written by an atheist. It's at atheistrepublic.com.
Mm-hmm.
So here we go. Number six.
Can God tell a lie?
Well, he goes on, and he's saying, if you ask the question, can God tell a lie? This is something that we as Christians who believe in the Bible literally cannot actually answer.
Right, because if you say yes, then he's like, God lies.
Right, so let's read what he said here.
Okay,
so
this is the variation of the old, can God make a rock so heavy he can't lift it question.
Okay, let's pause there because this makes me happy.
Right.
I'm glad that he is straight up admitting that this is a variation of that question. Can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? And that is a nonsensical question. People like to ask these sorts of questions and pretend like, wow, that's so deep.
Right.
When in reality, all you're doing is asking a question with the wrong categories. So a category is like color, and another category is like smell.
Mm-hmm.
Well, those are two different categories. You can't say, what does blue smell like? Oh, wow, that's so deep.
Right.
Well, no. You might have some idea in your mind of an object or a thing that is blue, and it reminds you of that smell, but blue has no smell. It's mm-hmm. a color. It's not
right.
a smell.
Right.
And so it's a category problem.
Smell with my eyes.
Right. This is a philosophical question. Well, your eyes might smell.
They probably do.
But
I haven't washed them in a while.
But oh, that's gross. All right. But the question is, can God make a rock so heavy you can't lift it? You're asking two different categories of questions.
Right.
One is a physical question, a rock and its heaviness. Another question is God's capability, right? God's not even physical. The idea that God could make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it. Well, the answer is no, he couldn't.
Right.
I mean, you've mixed your categories up.
right.
He couldn't do this.
Although he makes some really, really big things.
That's true. He really does. And so when we get into, can God tell a lie? We're going to probably end up with a category problem here. But let's go on and see what he says.
Okay. He says, the major difference here is that I address the issue from a strictly philosophical standpoint without invoking the science of physics.
Okay.
I find this to be a more appealing route because religion is all about philosophy.
Sure.
So my tact has always been to fight bad philosophy with good philosophical arguments.
Good for him.
Right. So we have this question as a classic paradox situation. If God is omnipotent, then God can do anything, including lying. However, the Bible said that God is the epitome of goodness and that lying is an act of moral turpitude.
Okay, so here's the deal. He is confusing, which this is a smart guy,
mm-hmm.
but
oh,
he's confusing the definition of omnipotent, just like the question of God being so strong that he can make a rock that he can't lift, right? You've asked a nonsensical question. Well, if God can do anything, could he do something that's evil? Well, no.
Right.
I mean, he can't. Now, there's a whole other question of, is lying always evil? Which, probably not. But
right.
the question of, can God do everything? Is that what omnipotence means? No. Omnipotence doesn't mean that God can do everything. It means that God can do everything that is logical, logically possible for God to do.
Right.
That's what omnipotence is.
In his nature.
Yes. Within his nature, within the realm of possibilities, mm-hmm. right? God's not going to make a square circle. Why? Because the definition of a circle and not a square.
My head just exploded.
Right? So God can't do that because you're just mixing up categories. That's a nonsensical thing, right?
Absolutely.
That's not limiting God's power. That's saying, can God not exist? Oh my gosh, he must not be all powerful. He can't not exist. Well, no, again, you're just asking a nonsensical question.
Yeah.
We're not saying omnipotence, God can do everything, meaning he literally can do everything, including not exist and make rocks too big to lift. No, he does everything that's logically possible within the concept of being God, who is all good and all knowing and all right.
Right.
So, all right. I don't mean all right. Like, he's all right.
Yeah, not all right. All right. As
that's
in
right.
being always correct.
There we go. Let's jump on this next paragraph.
Okay. It says that the reason this is a paradox is very simple. You see, we have that if you have...
Actually, the next paragraph is another very good variation.
Oh, well, you know, another very good variation.
That's
the
okay.
question poses
you're not omniscient, so you can make mistakes.
Right. The paradox of omniscience versus free will. In that form, the question becomes whether or not men can have free will while God simultaneously has omniscience.
What is omniscience, Dave?
Omniscience means it's omniscience.
Yes.
Basically, everything known or all knowing.
Yes. So God knows all things.
Right.
Now, dun, 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 keep this in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Just like omnipotent doesn't mean he necessarily does everything. It means he does all things that are logically possible. God is omniscient. He knows all things.
Mm-hmm.
He knows all things which are logically possible.
Right.
Right. So he can't know what the smell of number 7 is. God doesn't know that.
Unless there is a list of smells and that happens to fall at number 7 right on that list.
I guess if God categorized smells, number right. 7, yeah.
yeah.
But you get what I'm saying,
yes,
right?
Yes, I understand.
God can only know all things that are logically possible. Mm-hmm. But let's go on. He's talking about free will.
Right. The paradox there lies in the area that if God is omniscient and can honestly know exactly what will happen in the future, then mankind can't have free will.
Because?
Well, if mankind has true free will, then God can't be omniscient.
Why? But why does he say this? And he gives it the next paragraph.
Okay. The reason for this paradox is very simple. You see, if you have true free will, then God can't know for sure what you will do until you choose it. If God is omniscient, then he knows everything you're going to, every choice you're going to make, even before you make it, and there can be no choice to stray from that path.
Okay, so if God knows what you're going to do,
mm-hmm.
are you always going to do that? Yes. But he also said, it's very simple, if you have true free will, if you have true free will, then God can't know for sure what you do until you choose it.
We talked about this when we were going down to Oklahoma a couple of weeks ago, a couple months ago.
And we talked about this on the show too.
Yeah. And, you know, just because, okay, knowledge does not presuppose predestination.
Knowledge does not cause
right.
choice.
Absolutely.
Just because God knows what you're going to do, and he's always right about what you're going to do, does not mean his knowledge caused you to do it.
Right.
Those two things are not linked. And he just said they are. It's wrong. Okay, if I know for sure, 100%, that Dave is going to vote for Homer Simpson in the next presidential election, you're going to write his name in.
Right.
If I know that, 100% sure. And you do it.
Mm-hmm.
You still made that choice.
No, you made that choice for me.
My knowledge
right.
did not affect. Now, could have you done anything differently?
Absolutely. Well, no, actually,
no.
I couldn't because I'm making my choice.
Right. I knew you were going to do it 100%.
Right.
But my knowledge didn't force you to do it. If I went into the future, I saw who you voted for. I came back.
Right.
I know who you're going to vote for 100%, but my knowing
right.
didn't cause you to do that. And this is God. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what's going to happen, but it does not cause our decisions.
Right.
There's a big difference there. And he goes on. Those are the types of mistakes that he's making in this article.
Okay.
He goes on. Those sorts of philosophical paradoxes are the bane of most literalists, not us. The biggest reason why they can't address them honestly, which we did, is that they don't really understand the terminology at play, which we do. Many of them conflate omniscience with prescience, which we didn't.
Right.
Prescience being the ability to know all possible future outcomes, not determinately, and omniscience being the ability to know and just, I mean, those are all right definitions. But, right. From a biblical perspective, God is said to be omniscient and know the exact future with absolute certainty. We are told more than once that all things go according to God's will and that nothing can negate this. Well, that's true. We're told that every plant and animal on earth bends to the will of God. This is true. This means that there are no accidents. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
And there are no choices.
Mm-mm.
That's not true. But that everything is already predetermined and there can be no veering off the path. That's somewhat true.
Right.
So just because God knows what's going to happen, and just even if God, because what we would maintain is that God saw all the possible universes that could have existed, all the possible places where you and I would make the choices we make, he chose to start this universe. And in this universe that he chose, he knew what choices we were going to make. Therefore, he both caused and knew what we would do, while simultaneously, it is also true that we still made those choices.
Absolutely.
So did God cause these things? Yes. Did we make those choices? Yes. It's absolutely true. And it's an important distinction to know that God caused this universe to exist, knowing what we would do, but it doesn't necessarily take away our free will.
There you go.
We use the hamburger story sometimes. Like if you're going to McDonald's and I put a little computer chip in your brain, right? This is kind of like an analogy based off another philosopher, William Lane Craig. But if I put a little computer chip in your brain and I got an app on my phone that says it's called the Quarter Pounder app, and you go into McDonald's and I'm going to push the Quarter Pounder button.
Please do.
Right before you order. And you go up there and before I push the Quarter Pounder button, you go, I think I'll have a Quarter Pounder.
No need to push the button.
I haven't pushed the button. I haven't forced it. Mm-hmm. Now, did you make a free choice?
Absolutely.
Absolutely you made a free choice. Could you have chosen anything else?
Nope.
No, because I would have pushed the button and you would have said, actually, no, never mind, give me a Quarter Pounder. Right? So you're going to get a Quarter Pounder no matter what. You had no free will.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that you actually didn't have quote unquote free will, you couldn't have made a different choice. You actually did have free will because you actually exercised your own choice. This is what it is in our universe. We make choices. God allows us to make them. We couldn't have chosen anything differently.
There you go.
All right, let's go to number two, or number seven,
really
actually.
Let the brain cool off there for a second. All right.
Okay.
I'm not gonna lie to you. It felt good.
All right, the next one is observable physical evidence more important and valid than what the Bible claims to be true?
Oh my gosh. Okay. We've been talking about having category problems.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a category problem. All right. Maybe not a category problem, but just saying he's doing the either or thing.
Right. Absolutely.
Dave, do you want pizza or soda? That's a false dichotomy. That's an either or that shouldn't exist.
I'd like to have both.
Thank you. Exactly. Well, do you think physical evidence and science is important, or do you think the Bible is important? Can we have both, please? Okay, let's go ahead and read what he says.
Ken Hammond's answers in Genesis Foundation have made the bold claim that the Bible is factual truth and that...
Let's pause there for a second? All right, Ken Ham. I'll talk about Kim Ham for a second.
Okay.
All right. He's a fellow Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So I love him on that basis. Right. However, I do disagree with a lot of what their ministry says.
Okay.
And the way they handle a lot of these issues. So I'm probably going to exercise some disagreements with him. We, like Hugh Ross, from Reasons to Believe, think he gives a lot better answers to these scientific questions.
Absolutely.
By the way, Hugh Ross actually is a scientist.
Yes, he is. He's an astrophysicist.
That's right. Ken Ham is not.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
He says that you've made the bold claim that the Bible's factual truth, that any scientific fact that disagrees with the Bible is false, no matter how much evidence there is to support science over biblical literalism.
Keep going.
Their general stance is telling people that to start by believing the Bible, then look at science, and everything which seems to agree with the Bible with a scientific framework is right, and that anything that disagrees with the Bible is just wrong no matter what.
So, what is it? When the Bible and the science disagree, which one do we go with?
Well,
we're going to hit that after this break.
Okay. Thanks.
So just chill.
Okay, I will. You want to get out to Revolution Church, though, right?
Absolutely. If you don't, you're going to miss out.
Miss out, totally.
You're just going to miss that. Look, we know you've been thinking about coming to church. We know you've thought about coming to Revolution Church. Mm-hmm. I mean, you listen to our show. Just come on out and try it for 2 or 3 weeks. See what it's like. And come to our welcome class. Learn a little bit about the church and what we believe.
Right.
You're not going to lose anything by doing it. I mean, worst case scenario, if you absolutely hated it, you lost an hour and 15 minutes of your life.
Right. And very few people walk away hating it.
Yeah, almost nobody. Yeah. Everyone I talk to is like, this was awesome.
Right.
So come on out to Revolution Church, and we will be right back. Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit hopehouseks.org.
That's hopehouseks.org.
Why should you go to church? Part 2.
You probably have a lot of people in your life who you care about and they care about you.
But imagine that relationship being God-focused. Not just talking theoretically about them once in a while, but seriously.
Both of you loving God more, asking each other, hey, what did you learn last week? And challenging each other because you know that you can both be what God wants you to be.
That's part of what churches do.
Come on out to Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
One of our listeners asks, I have sinned then more than anyone out there. What am I supposed to do?
Apostle Paul felt the same way. He calls himself the worst of sinners.
And reality is that sin brings death. Romans 6:19 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Here's the good news. Read Galatians 2:15 to 3:26. Here's my paraphrase. None of us, seriously, none of us can get to heaven by following the rules or doing good things.
We've done evil, so the rules basically prove how messed up we are. Mm-hmm. But we're vindicated by
faith in Jesus Christ.
Seriously, when we trust that God's promise to save us is good enough,
and we stop trying to make it to heaven ourselves, then we are saved.
When we have faith and rely on Jesus to give us forgiveness, then we are forgiven.
The law, the rules, and good deeds will never fix our sin problem. And they don't have to. Jesus already fixed it.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life. I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit TruthRevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give... give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
We believe the Bible is God's word.
So yeah, we take it seriously. That's why
we also believe in untamed mercy. Look, we all, even you, have done or thought things you're ashamed of.
But we find healing and freedom when we experience God's love and forgiveness from people who love God and love each other.
That's why church is important.
We're forgiving each other. Look, I don't care what you've done. In fact, I can't wait to say you're forgiven straight to you in person.
Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back.
Ken Ham from Angels in Genesis has found himself in the eyes of this atheist author.
Right.
He says that Christians like us and like Ken Ham say that you have to believe the Bible no matter what science says. Now, I don't really know all of Ken's views. Ken may have said this. Okay.
Right.
We don't agree with Ken on everything, but we would like to point out, I think, what's important to understand here with science and the Bible is we do think the Bible are words from God. So if we maintain the view that the Bible is from God, words
Absolutely.
From God, spoken through humans, but still directed by God, that we maintain that this is all the way true all the time. This is why we answer Bible contradiction every week, to show that there are no contradictions in Scripture. However, that being said, there can be mistakes made when you interpret Scripture. So if I'm trusting science and I'm trusting Scripture to lead me to the truth, and those two come into conflict, I've either interpreted my Bible wrongly or I've interpreted the scientific data incorrectly.
Right. The question that he poses is actually kind of focused on the wrong thing. It's like, is the Bible right or is science right? Well, let's look at what it actually is. It's, is our interpretation of the Bible right, or is our interpretation of science right?
Exactly. The data is what we're looking at in science, and our interpretation of the text, or we're looking at the text in the Bible, but we have to both interpret that data and we have to interpret the text.
Right, absolutely.
You know, multiple times throughout history, you see the church changing its opinion on things. We go, oh, wow, you know what? At one point, we believed this, but now we're changing and we believe this.
Right.
So scientists, many, many, many times, in fact, this is the basic thrust of science that, you know, the phrase settled science just annoys the snot out of me. Because at one point, the idea that the sun revolved around the earth was settled science.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, almost all the scientists believed that. Just because you have a consensus in science doesn't mean you never, ever question anything again. Right? Science is constantly evolving in its knowledge. And so maybe science has missed the mark. Maybe our interpretations on the scripture are wrong.
Right.
So when we found out that the earth revolved around the sun, we revised our science and we revised some of those sections of how we interpret scripture.
Right.
Both. It's not a big problem. When we found out that the earth is 4 some billion years old, we revised how we did the science. We revised our understanding from scripture. Mm-hmm. That's fine. Now, there are certain things in scripture that have to be true. Did Jesus rise from the dead?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, I'm not going to be able to test that scientifically. But if that comes into conflict with science, I got a serious problem.
Right.
Either my religion's not true or the interpretation of my scientific data is not true.
Right.
So, all right. Let's go on, though.
All right. See, the reason this question is so important is because it highlights the fact that these people can't be reasoned with or persuaded. It shows an innate bias with the believer that makes it impossible to have any meaningful dialogue with them.
Well, see, I hope that you would understand now that when you see things like we do, that my interpretation of the Bible or my interpretation of the data of science is wrong, that we want that discussion. That's why we love questions.
Right.
Let's go to the next page, okay? So this whole science thing, I think we kind of answered, because really he continues to complain against people who won't think of the evidence.
Right, absolutely. All right, is there any amount of evidence that would change your views?
All right, this is number 8. This is a big question. Mm-hmm. Is there any amount of evidence that would change your views? I ask this to atheists sometimes. What would it take for you to believe in God? And sometimes they come back, you know what they say? Nothing. There is nothing that would convince me that God exists.
Right.
Well, that's kind of scary. That's kind of sad that they're not even open to that at all. But at least they're being honest.
Right.
Well, he's going to say that we do that. Let's read.
All right. Literalists love to pose the notion that atheists are closed-minded and that they themselves are actually very open-minded. Of course, like many other bizarre statements, the exact opposite is true. Many of them, Ken Ham and Ray Comfort included, have made it clear that there is no amount of evidence that could ever change their views. When asked what he'd do if proven that God doesn't exist, Ray Comfort stated that he would pray to God for guidance. When asked what evidence would have changed his views on creationism, Ken Ham told Bill Nye that there wasn't any amount of evidence that would change his mind.
Okay, so let's ask ourselves the hard question.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any amount of evidence that would change our view on whether or not God existed? Before we answer that, let's do Bible contradiction.
Okay.
All right.
Bible contradiction.
Nice little cliffhanger there.
Don't leave the show. We'll be right back.
All right. A Bible contradiction today
is... We got three. Yeah. Found 4 of them.
Wow.
We're going to go bam, bam, bam.
Okay. From infidels.org. Okay. Here we go. Matthew 10, 1 through 8. Jesus gives his disciples the power to exercise and heal. Matthew 17, 14 through 16 says, yet the disciples are unable to do so.
Easy. Easy. Jesus did give his disciples the power to heal. But if you really read the context of both of these comments, Jesus was giving them authority to do so. However, they still had to exercise faith. It does not totally take God out of the picture.
Right.
So you still have to pray. You still have to exercise faith. Maybe they didn't have enough faith. Period.
Okay.
All right. Matthew 8.
28 through 33. Two demoniacs are healed in the garden, in the Gadarene swine incident. Okay. And then I'm trying to go too fast.
Then in Mark 5, one demoniac is healed instead of two.
Right.
So what's up? Well, this is really easy. Our second C in cracked is credibility. Where there's one, there's always two. This isn't a contradiction.
Right.
They're just focusing on one instead of both.
Right.
If you were to ask me, say, if you said, hey, tell me something about your radio show, I said, well, you know, I sit in my office and I talk in the microphone And then someone else asked me, tell me about your radio show. And I said, well, you know, Dave and I sit in my office. We talk on the microphone.
That's a contradiction.
That's not a contradiction, right? I'm just, in one, I'm focusing on me. And the other one, I'm focusing on both of us. Mm-hmm. And guess what? In both those descriptions, I didn't mention our tech guy sitting right over there, right?
Right.
So
that's a triple contradiction. All right. Matthew 7, 1 through 2 says, do not judge. Matthew 7, 15 through 20 is actually instructions for judging a false prophet.
Okay. This is even crazier. All right. Second C for credibility. This is the same chapter of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Jesus is talking, and this is like the same phrase, right? The same speech. He's probably not going to contradict himself so quickly. This section is really, it's not, you're taking it out of context. When you read verse 1 and 2, and it says, do not be judged, Jesus wasn't going, do not judge, period. No matter what, ever, ever, never, ever judge, period. That's not what he was saying. Listen to it. He says, do not judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, mm-hmm. you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? Then he says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Absolutely.
And in that example, you're still making a judgment, aren't mm-hmm. you? Jesus is saying it's okay to remove a speck from someone's eye, but make sure you're not being all hypocritical and judgmental and angry about it.
Right.
That's not a contradiction at all.
All right. All right. It says in Matthew 10:28 and Luke 12:4 says, Jesus says, not to fear men, fear God only. However, there are a string of scriptures in Matthew, John, where Jesus hid, escaped, and went secretly, etc.
Yeah. Let's again use a C for credibility, the mm-hmm. second C. Just because you hide or go in somewhere secretly doesn't mean you're scared. No, it doesn't mean you're scared. He went in there secretly so they wouldn't kill him. It didn't mean he was scared of them.
Right.
End of Bible contradictions.
Bible contradiction.
All right.
We've got 4 minutes left, 3.5 minutes left. So let's, number eight, is there any amount of evidence that would change our view that God exists?
You know, we always talk about if somebody would come and prove that God doesn't exist and absolutely prove it, we would turn the show down.
Sure we would.
Right.
Yeah. There is, I can't imagine what that evidence would
right.
be. Like, mm-hmm. I can't. But if it existed, then sure, we would shut the show down. If,
right.
if you could prove definitively that there was no God, then yes, we would not believe. Of course, you'd have to show me how all of my answered prayers were just coincidences, mm-hmm. hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. You'd have to show me how the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't historical,
right.
how the mathematical probability wasn't astronomical that Jesus would fulfill the prophecies he did. You have to show me that all the prophecies in Scripture were wrong.
Right. You have to unravel everything that we've all talked about on this show for
right.
the last 5 years.
You'd have to show me the teleological, cosmological, ontological, on and on and on, axiological arguments aren't true. So, I mean, you'd have to, it would be almost impossible, but yeah, I mean, if you technically could do that, then of course, we want to follow the evidence.
Right.
So let's jump to number 9.
All right. What physical proof is there that your particular God even exists?
What physical proof?
Mm-hmm.
Then he goes on, he says, with this one question, I can destroy the notion of faith. You see, one cannot have both proof and faith. Now this is, he doesn't understand what faith is.
Right.
Faith, oh, by the way, he says, the literalist has no faith in God, but rather believes he has proof that God exists. If they have proof that God exists, then there's no faith involved. So he says, is there any proof? Well, yeah, we just talked about a bunch mm-hmm. of them in the last period there. But then he says, if you have proof, then you don't have faith. Well, that's not true. Hebrews 11, or in the Bible, defines what faith is for a Christian. It's faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. All right, so if I see God, I don't have to have faith. When Timothy saw Jesus risen from the dead and put his hand in the hole that Jesus was crucified with, and he believed, that wasn't faith.
Right.
That was just believing. We have faith because we haven't seen Jesus with our own eyes. There's lots of evidence. It does, and we also have faith because we hope that we'll gain eternal life. This doesn't mean we don't have faith. It just means we believe on the evidence, and after that, we have faith. So that's pretty simple. Oh, let's do number 10 really fast.
Right. Number 10.
Be done with this. Do you believe hell is a justifiable punishment for a simple lack of belief? It is never a simple lack of belief. That is a false statement.
Right.
People reject God. Deep down inside, everyone knows that God exists. And deep down inside, everyone knows what is right and what is wrong. It is not merely or only a, quote, simple lack of belief. It is a rejection of God. It is a rejection of his forgiveness. And it is a choosing to do evil instead of good.
Right.
All those things combined, when you know the fact that our God is eternally good, and you understand how bad evil really is, you understand that it requires an eternal punishment in hell. And that's going to have to be our fast answer. If you want more, go to truthrevolution.tv and look up hell. Come out to Revolution Church. We prefer to talk about heaven because Jesus forgives us.
Amen.